All right. What's up, guys? Welcome. My name's Austin, if we haven't met. I'm one of the leaders here. Thanks, Ben. Always the hype guy. Real quick, I wanted to make a brief introduction for those of you who haven't met Kirby. This is our friend Kirby. Let's go, Kirby. So all of our ministries at Woodman fall under a senior director or a pastor who can kind of provide oversight to the ministry. And so we just wanted you guys to know who that is. So this is Kirby, and he oversees all of our student ministries, our college ministry, and our 20s ministry here at Woodman. So just in case you see him around, that's who he is. And please feel free to come up, say hi, and anything you want to add, Kirby?
Yeah. Thanks for the mic, man. Hey, it's really good to see some of you. It's been a long time for some of you since you were around Woodman students.
Yeah.
And so to see many of you getting plugged in here, this is really awesome. And just thinking about overseeing this ministry, I know Karen and Lauren have done such a great job, and it's cool to see this thing thriving and you guys having community, because I know, like, I'm not your age. I'm an old dude. I'm an old fart, right? Everybody's like, who's the old guy? But I was your age once, and I know being your age, it's really hard to find community. When things are happening around you, you're trying to get the career figured out, the relationships, family, all that stuff. Like there's a lot in your age. It's really hard to find community. So it's awesome that you guys have found this, and I'm so excited for more to find this. Austin and I were talking about this, it was kind of the Christmas break, and there was folks who, like, mom was like, you got to come to church. You haven't been to church in a while. And I would run into them, and they're, like, grown, you know. They used to be in our ministry. And I'm like, man, have you found community? And it was weird. You know how, like, God does those things sometimes where I just, like, person after person, I'm like, man, you don't have community? You need that. And so I love what you guys have. I love what God is doing here, and I'm excited for the future, and I'm excited for more people to be plugged in here.
Yeah, absolutely.
Cool. Yeah. Awesome.
Thanks, Kirby. Yeah. All right. All right. And, yeah, as you can see, we're in a new venue, trying something out tonight, a little different. So hope it works. Hope you enjoy it. We're going to get started. The other day, I was reading an article about a guy in Oregon. His name was David, and this was like a year ago. And David, I think he's an old guy because this article was about him playing the lottery. And I don't know anybody our age that plays lottery, but like every week he would just buy a lottery ticket with his groceries, or whatever. Been doing that for years, never won anything like most people. And at one point, it was like January last year, the lottery announced that they'd had a winner, that someone had won like $8.5 million. And he was like, yeah, that's pretty sweet. Keeps going on with his life, keeps buying lottery tickets. And then a few weeks later, the lottery comes out and says, like, nobody claimed this money. Like, we know we sold a winning ticket, but we don't know who it was for. A few more weeks goes by, and eventually he goes back and looks through, and he had won $8.5 million like 2 months prior, had no idea, and continued buying lottery tickets that whole time, hoping that he would win. And, you know, that's just how life goes sometimes. But the thing that I thought was so interesting was not only was he in possession of, like, some vast wealth and resources that he didn't know about, but he was continuing to try and gain those things. He was continuing to try and get access to them. And essentially, he was waiting for a future that had already materialized, and he didn't even know it. And as we start this new series tonight, and as we've been talking to different people in their 20s, the thing that I hear most commonly is, yeah, I'm just trying to figure out what God wants me to do. I'm trying to figure out what God's will for my life is. I'm trying to figure out, you know, what the plan is. What am I supposed to be doing? And maybe you've been in that spot where you've been trying to figure out, like, where is God calling me, what I'm supposed to do? And it can be easy to kind of get a little frustrated with God and be like, God, I did all the things that you said I should do. Like, I grew up, I, you know, went to college, I went to church, and now I'm here, like, I'm working this job, I moved here, whatever. But what next? And also, like, are the things I'm doing even the right things? Like, how do I know that this is what you want me to be doing with my life? And we might think that the Bible doesn't really have a ton of direction for us when it comes to these kind of specific decisions. And we're talking about deciding our paths. And if you're trying to seek the Bible for, like, you know, God, do I buy Apple or Android? Like, there's probably not going to be much in there. If it's like a Chick-fil-A or Cane's, he might have a little more to say about that. But overall, like, we might think there's not a ton of this stuff in there. But actually, I think if we dig a little deeper, there is. And what we want to do in this series that we're starting tonight called Kingdom, this is going to be going through May, is we want to kind of flip the perspective of how we think about what God is going to use us for. See, what we usually try to do is we kind of start with our plan, and these are the things I'm doing, and then we kind of look up to God, and we're like, all right, God, so how do I fit you into this? How do I have you kind of guide me on this path that I'm going? But we're going to try and flip that upside down, and we're going to look from the top, and we're going to see what God is doing, and then figure out what it looks like for us to come into that. So we have a lot of great topics planned. We're going to be talking about the church. We're going to be talking about the will of God. We're going to be talking about calling, a lot of really cool things that I'm really excited for. So why don't you pray with me real quick, and we'll get started. Father God, we are so thankful for, God, the work you're doing in this ministry for each and every single person that's here tonight. And God, ultimately, we're thankful for the call that you have on each and every one of our lives, and that it's not some veiled, shrouded kind of mystery thing that we have to figure out, but that it's actually quite plain and quite clear. And so, God, I pray tonight that you would allow us to see that you would open our hearts to what it is that you would have us to do and who you would have us to be as people of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 4. We're just reading a couple short verses tonight that actually have, I think, a lot of really cool things to say. So Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 17, and it should have it on the screen as well if you need it. So just starting in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And a little bit of context here, like this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, okay? So he's just come down from the mountain where he was tempted by Satan, and he settles in this area called Capernaum. And these are actually like his first recorded words to the public. Like so far, he's spoken to John the Baptist, and he's talked with Satan up on the mountain. And that's it. And so he comes down, and these are kind of his first public words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we have to make sure that we do this in the right order because this is important. Like first and foremost, very first word here, he's calling us to repent. And I'm going to like throw a little bit of shade at the American Secret Church real quick. I hope that's okay. The repentance that he's talking about here is not just I prayed a prayer one time and then I just went on and lived my life however I wanted. It's not just, oh, I put a Bible verse in my Instagram bio and I'm calling it good. Like the repentance that he's talking about here is more than just accepting Jesus into our heart. It's turning and going and living a whole new way and going a whole new direction. And as we start going that other direction, we start living for somebody else. Don't get me wrong, God's going to do all the work on the spiritual side. What I'm not saying is like we have to create this repentance in us. God is going to do all that. He's going to save us through the work of his son, Jesus, on the cross. But this new life that we've been given is not just a social club for us to go to on Sunday mornings. Like it's not just a way that we can, you know, have something that causes us to miss watching football. This is actually a lot more than that. And he doesn't even just say repent and leave it at that. He's not like repent when you get to the end of your life and, you know, kind of do like a gotcha on God, or he's not like repent once you've done all the cool things you wanted to do, then come and repent. He puts a clock on it and he's like, man, if you've been living in sin, if you've been living without God, if you've been living far from him, you've got to repent while you still can. And to use, you know, kind of the infomercial language, I think of like Billy Mays and the OxyClean commercials when I was a kid, like this is a limited time offer, right? Like you have the opportunity now to put your trust in Christ to pay the penalty for your sins. And we need to do it now because the kingdom of God is at hand. And that really brings all of us into this, whether you've been a Christian your whole life, whether you're a brand new Christian, maybe you're not even yet a Christian. The reality is the kingdom is here and God's plan is nearing completion. He doesn't say repent because one day in the future, the kingdom of heaven will be here. He says the kingdom is at hand now. Jesus has come, the kingdom has come, and the plan is set in motion. Like things are happening. So then the next logical question becomes, well, what do you mean the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What does that mean? You might kind of look around your life or your situation and you might be like, I don't know if there's a whole lot of kingdom going on where I'm at, Jesus. Like, have you seen the people I work with? I don't think you're doing much there. And that's actually a completely natural reaction to what most of the people around Jesus had at that time as well. They all thought, and in their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies, they all thought that when the Messiah came, it was going to mean like a rule and reign on the earth. And so they were expecting, when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they're like, okay, well, we're doing this thing. Like, we're going to overthrow Rome. We're going to restore Israel. Like, we're going to do all these kingly things now that the Messiah is here. It says in the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, and you probably know the verse, like, Jesus has been resurrected and he appears back to the disciples. And they say, Lord, at this time, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And we all know what he says. He says, it is not for you to know the time or the place that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so they've all been asking the same question. They're like, is the kingdom really here, Jesus? Because it doesn't look like it. But going back to our text, Jesus is saying essentially, because I'm here, the kingdom is here. Okay, the fullness of God and God's plan is here now on earth. And it might not look how you want it to look, but it's happening anyway. He may not overthrow the government. He may not wage a war. He may not expand the church exactly how we think he's going to. But Christ's coming was the personification of that kingdom coming to earth. Like, Christ's coming was the start of this whole movement. And again, that doesn't mean everything is as it should be. It doesn't mean the kingdom's completely here in every sense of the word. I think we can think of a lot of areas or places, maybe even just in our own heart, where you're like, God, it doesn't really feel like the kingdom's doing a lot in that area of my life or in that area of my heart. Romans 8:23, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons and for the redemption of our bodies. So everybody knows that struggle of, okay, you're saying the kingdom's here, but I don't know that I fully feel it. And this dichotomy is again, a confusing thing for many of the people, even that Jesus was around. I mean, I think of when Jesus came before Pontius Pilate, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate says, so does this mean you're a king then? And he didn't understand what was going on. And this dichotomy is what a guy named George Ladd, he calls this fulfillment without consummation. Fulfillment without consummation, meaning the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is real, and it's been fulfilled through Christ's work on the cross, but it has not yet been consummated, meaning we don't see the fullness of it yet. I like think of it this way, like you're at Chick-fil-A, you've picked out your food, you've ordered it, you've paid for it, but it ain't at the table yet. Like you don't have it in your possession, but it's coming. It's yours. We're just still in a little bit of a waiting for all of it to come to us. Which means it would be a mistake for us to assume that the full kingdom of God is here, and it'd be a mistake to hold God or hold people or hold to the church to standards that we're not going to see until the full consummation of God's kingdom. But I think it's also a mistake, and probably something that we are more prone to in our generation and in our time, to assume that God's kingdom is somewhere in the future, or it's sometime else, but it's not now. It's later. It's somewhere else. And I think we often tend to assume that God may be working there, but he ain't working here. So let's keep reading. Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And what I think is so awesome about this little passage is just like how completely regular it is. Like there's nothing supernatural about this. Jesus didn't come down with like this whole like army of angels and establish this throne on earth. Like he came down as through regular means as a regular guy. And then he finds other regular people and he calls them to be a part of what he's doing. These guys are fishermen, right? They're just, they're ordinary people. They're going about their life. And then Jesus is calling them to something extraordinary. And mind you, these dudes weren't trained. They hadn't spent 4 years in seminary preparing for this moment. They're just going about their lives. And Christian, I want you to know, in case no one has told you this yet, the church needs you. In your current state and station right now, the church needs you, okay? Church doesn't need more programs and more campaigns and more like edgy social media campaigns and more hipster coffee. The church needs you, all right? And additionally, the church doesn't need more celebrity pastors that are going to woo people and do all these cool things and influence people. The church needs you. The 25-year-old who just moved here and doesn't know anybody and has no idea what's coming next, the church needs you. The single man, the single woman who's just trying to live for God by themselves, the church needs you right where you are. The church needs you to trade in your small story of what you're doing and what you're going to do with your life to be a part of God's massive story of what he's doing throughout the earth. And it starts with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, this isn't like some distant time in the future when you're 40 years old and fully educated and stable and everything's as you want it to be. Then the church needs you. No, the church needs you right now. And I think this can actually be a little bit of a shock to us, because for our entire lives up till probably this moment, it's all been about preparation, right? When you're a student, when you're in college, when you're, you know, whatever it is, it's always about like, okay, get ready for this and study that and learn how to do this and prepare for that. And it's always about what's next. And we're never fully arriving. We're just continuing to prepare for the season when everything's finally going to start happening. It's always been about getting ready for the real thing. One day I'll be there. One day I'll be ready. One day I'm going to know enough. One day I'll be stable. One day I'll have a family, whatever it is. Guess what, friends? Whether you feel ready or not, the day's here. All right? The real thing's here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the waiting's over. And it's time for you to start living out what God's called you to do with your life. And I would argue that Satan often wants to intentionally keep us from engaging, from believing that the kingdom is actually happening here and now. And especially if you keep up with news or social media or anything, it's easy to think like, man, God's going to come back someday, but until that day, like, ain't much happening around here. Nobody wants to know about God. They just want to keep living their lives. They just want to build their castles in the sand, whatever it might be. But guys, that's a lie from the enemy. That is not true whatsoever. Even just a few weeks ago, I was at the barber getting my hair cut, and I've had the same barber for a couple years, really cool guy, young 20s guy, and he makes me feel like such a boomer, man. He has all these Gen Z, like, words and stuff that I have no idea what they mean. Every time I come in, he's like, man, I'm so glad you're here. Your hair is crispy, bro. And I'm like, is that good, dude? I think that's good. I don't know. But a few weeks ago, I'm getting my hair cut, and he just out of nowhere, he's like, hey, I know, like, You're pretty involved in your church and stuff, right? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, dude, I just want to tell you, I got saved a couple weeks ago. And yeah, it's cool, man. He was like, yeah, dude, my brother-in-law started inviting me to church, and I finally just went to him and God gripped my heart and I gave my life to Jesus, dude. And it was awesome, dude. And I was so happy for him. But I also had that thought of like, man, this guy's been cutting my hair for 2 years. And what if I had invited him to church? What if I had brought him to Third Thursday? You know, maybe he would have become a Christian 2 years ago. I don't know. It was an amazing thing. But really what it made me realize was that it's not a question of if God's building his kingdom. It's a question of whether I'm going to get on board with it and be a part of it. And whether you're going to be a part of it. And this kingdom that we're talking about, it's not a place, it's not an idea, it's not like some future event. It's one person at a time hearing the gospel, turning and giving their life to God, and then helping others do the same. And I know what you're probably thinking, at least I know what I've thought many, many times, which is, God, like, I want to live for you, and I want to be a part of building your kingdom. I have no idea how to do that. So let's keep reading. One more verse. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 4. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's so simple. Like, we feel like we have to make it complicated. But two things he says in this passage. Number one, follow me. And number two, I will make you fishers of men. He's saying, live your life for me. Like, start making everything you do about shining a spotlight, not on you, but on me. And then bring others into it as you do that. Now, what do we, like, immediately want to do when we hear that? We start to make excuses, right? I'm not ready. I don't know how to do that. I need more time. I need to grow some more. I need to kind of figure out my faith a little bit. I got some things I've been struggling with. But church, I think we need to be done with this mentality of waiting, because that's not what we see here in the scriptures, and that's not what we see with these first two disciples. We've always been kind of holding out for God to show us exactly what to do, and then we'll start doing it. But in this verse, it's actually the opposite. Notice the order. First, he says, come and follow me. And then second, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say it the other way around. He doesn't say, I will make you fishers of men. And then once you know how to do that and exactly like the most efficient ways to fish and, you know, the best boat and the best fly rod, like once you have all the things, then come and follow me and start doing it. He says, no, follow me first, and then I will make you fishers of men. He's saying, I know you don't know what you're doing. I know you're not an expert in this. I know you're not studying theology full-time. I know you're not a pastor. I know you don't have a plan all mapped out, and that's good, actually, because this is my plan, remember? I didn't come down here to execute your plan. I'm inviting you to be a part of my plan. And I think we tend to want discovery before activation. Like, train me in what to do. Show me how to do it. Show me where to do it. And then I'll go and do it. But Jesus is calling for activation and then discovery. And I mean, look at the context of everything that's happened in Jesus' life up to this point. He spent his childhood and his early years like growing and being trained up. And then what happens next? Like he gets baptized, the Holy Spirit comes on him, he encounters Satan in the wilderness, and then he gets activated in the ministry and he goes forward and starts performing miracles. And we tend to always think that we're over here. I'm still being trained up. I'm still learning. I'm still figuring out what I'm supposed to do. But the reality, friends, is you're already here. You're at that activation stage. With these disciples here, he doesn't say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come back to me in 5 years when you know everything you want to do with your faith, and then I'll make you fishers of men. It's all in one fell swoop. It's all at the same time. And you might say, dude, you don't know what stage I'm at. Like, you don't know my life, the inner things of my heart, the things I've been dealing with. And I would say, yeah, you know, you're probably right. I don't. But I know the call of God on young people and people in this age group. I think if you look back historically over the last 2,000 years, I mean, since the time of Jesus, when there is a move of God, it is almost always through people of this age group. God probably ain't going to call a group of 70-year-olds to bring revival and reform to the church. I mean, he might. I'm not saying he couldn't. God bless grandma and grandpa. Like, love them. But they're moving a little slower than us, right? But if we look back through history at any significant time, whether it be Tyndale or Wycliffe or William Carey or the Haystack Five or the Cambridge Seven or Martin Luther or Azusa Street or Asbury Seminary, just like last year, every single time it becomes clear, if he's going to call someone, he's going to call you. If God decides that he wants something to sweep through this nation and he wants biblical Christianity to make a run through this nation of people that are devoted to this book, he's going to call you to do that. If God decides that like now is the time to finish the Great Commission and the 3.5 billion people that have still never heard about Jesus, he probably ain't calling grandma, he's calling you. Now again, as we work and we try to figure out these callings, I want to emphasize against the temptation to get overly specific and to allow the devil to pigeonhole us into essentially not doing anything because we're scared of doing the wrong thing. But I will give what I think are three kind of quick practical things that can kind of help us guide. What does it look like for me to start getting on board with what God's doing around the world? And the first one is to use your proximity. And what I mean by that is essentially look around and figure out where you are and why you're there. And I would argue that you're in the place you're in because God wants you there. It's far less likely that you're in the wrong place and God wants you somewhere else than you're actually in the right place and you're not doing anything about it. So consider your workplace. Consider your friend group. Consider your family. You are there because God needs you there to be able to reach those people. The church can't reach those places that you're in and that you can reach. We can't send a pastor into every single workplace in this city to share the gospel. Even if we could, even if we had the resources, they're probably not going to listen to us because they don't know us, they know you. And in a time when everybody's wanting authentic community and authentic relationships, if they're going to hear and accept the gospel, it needs to come from somebody like you that they already know and work with and have a relationship with. So consider your workplace, because it's not the church's job to reach those people, it's your job, because you are the church. And the second one is, I would say, let's align with our giftings as much as we know how. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 through 7. You all probably know the verses. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so the cool thing there is everybody in this room has gifts and abilities that can be used for the kingdom of God. And then it's just figuring out like, okay, well, how do I do that? How do I apply those things? And I think to make it not overly simple, because it can be simple, find something you like or find something you're good at and start doing those things for the kingdom of God. I was just talking to a guy a couple days ago who loves to ski, and he's starting a skier group, and he's inviting guys to come skiing with him so he can like spend time with them and share the gospel with them. It doesn't have to be some super official office of the church. You don't have to wait till you become a pastor or work in full-time ministry or something like that. Just find something you enjoy doing. Maybe you like to host people. Maybe you're a Ben and Sam and all those guys, and you're like, yeah, I love having people over to my house and doing stuff. If that's you, then do that. Or maybe you're like, oh, I don't really like doing that, but I could do something one-on-one. And maybe it's just you pick someone at your workplace and you see if you can get coffee with them or something, and then just ask them something they can be praying for you. Sharing the gospel is very approachable when you just start by asking something that you can be praying for them. And then the third one, the final one, I hope this isn't too blunt, is just do something. The good thing with this is as you're trying to figure out like, well, what are my giftings and where am I good at and where might God use me? Start by just doing something. And it doesn't matter if it ends up being your gifting or something you're going to do for the rest of your life. Just start by doing it. And you can figure out if it's a gifting of yours or not. A few years ago, I was in a similar spot where I was, you know, all confused by these kind of questions and trying to figure out like, you know, where am I called and how am I going to use my gifts? And like, what is God calling me to do? And I was talking with Kirby about it actually. And he was like, why don't you start with wherever the greatest need is? And doesn't mean you're going to serve there forever. Doesn't mean you're going to go do that full time. But when you see a need, when you see a hurting coworker, when you see a family member who's walking away from the Lord, when you see an opportunity at the church or wherever you're at, then jump into it. Also, a few years ago, we had one of our middle school missions trips was going to Salt Lake City, and they were short some leaders, and they needed some leaders. So they asked me if I would go on this middle school missions trip. And I was like, I've never worked with middle school kids, but yeah, sure, I'll do it. And I went, and I learned that there are people who are incredibly gifted with leading middle school boys, and I am not one of those people. But it's okay. Like, I'm so glad I did it. I learned a lot. I made some great relationships. And then afterwards, I was like, Godspeed to y'all that are good at this, that I'm glad you exist. So it may not be a thing that you do forever, but just jump in and do something. And so again, I don't know what this might include for you specifically, and I don't have to. We can keep it simple. Instead of just waiting another year to solidify some more things or to get your life exactly how you want it and to figure out exactly where you're called, maybe you just start by asking your barber if they know Jesus. As they were talking about at the beginning, we have a missions trip going to Guatemala this summer. Maybe you're like, well, I've never been to Guatemala, don't know anybody there, never been a missionary. Okay. Maybe you just sign up and you just say, God, I'm putting the ball in your court here. Like, I'm expecting you to do something with this. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting you that you're gonna do something in my heart, that you're going to use me for something good, and that I'm going to come back glad that I did that. As they talked about, our church is hosting a ministry fair this weekend. So maybe you just go and you just check it out and you just see what areas of the church, like, we really need some help and we really need some people to jump in. Because just like our man David from Oregon, who was waiting to win the lottery, even though he'd already won it 2 months earlier, God is moving here and now in this place in Colorado Springs, and I don't want us to miss it. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up and why don't you guys stand with me and we'll pray. Lord, we are, first of all, so thankful for your word. God, I thank you that your word is clarity. I thank you that your word is applicable to us. And God, as we go from this place into back into our lives, back into jobs and friends and family and all the different things, God, I pray you would put a call in our and a conviction in our hearts to get on board with what you're doing. God, that we wouldn't just sit around and wait for some direct call to come from the heavens on exactly what we're supposed to do. But God, that you would show us ways that we can just jump in and do something. That you would show us people that are hurting that maybe we should be reaching because there's no one else reaching them. And God, that as we do that, not only would you grow our skills and abilities, but that you would grow our trust in you as we see that it's really your Holy Spirit working through us as we do those things. It's in Jesus' name we pray.